If you would remain standing for the scripture reading and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, the first 20 verses. And following the reading of scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. So Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" And he replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." What is true religion? Now, depending on what text we might go to in Scripture, we might nuance that answer a little bit. But are we looking at outward ceremony and ritual and appearance, or is there something else that's significant? And Jesus addresses that particular point in his interaction with the Pharisees here. This is the last major episode of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. From here, he'll travel west, further west toward the Mediterranean Sea and spend some time in Gentile territory before he then embarks on his final trip to Jerusalem, where will be the culmination of his ministry and his crucifixion and death. But just as the Sanhedrin sent a delegation to interview John the Baptist because they were unsure about him. We read about that in John chapter 1. So here we have this delegation from the Pharisees who are coming to interview him to check out this rabbi who's causing so much turmoil and interest in the region of Galilee. It seemed to be something pretty serious for them to travel all the way from Israel, from Jerusalem, all the way to Galilee, but nevertheless they did. And Mark tells us, as he records this event, that they watched Jesus and his disciples for a little while. Matthew just jumps right in with the question that they ask him. And so what we'll see in this kind of interchange is, first, the Pharisees confront Jesus Christ with about his view of tradition. Then Jesus, in turn, challenges the Pharisees about their handling of the law. And then there's this third part where it's kind of brings summarizing and working through all of that by first an address to the crowd where he gives the point of the whole passage and then his interchange with the disciples and further explaining that. So we have, first of all, the Pharisees challenging Jesus on his view of tradition. This confrontation is a foretaste of what's going to happen not very long from now in Jerusalem. But they asked the question, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, this washing has nothing to do with hygiene. It has everything to do about ceremonial purity. And we must not get it into our minds that Jewish parents didn't know that they needed to have their kids wash their hands before they eat. They may have not had the same view of germs and microbes that you and I have, but I can hear a Jewish mother saying, "Johnny, get out there and rinse those hands before you eat." Part of it was a necessity, because in the meal, many times the food was all in a big bowl, and everybody's reaching their hand into the bowl. Hence the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, when Jesus talks about whoever dips his hand into the dish. So obviously they had those kinds of washing practices, and they washed their feet. But what we're talking about here is the traditions that the Pharisees had built up regarding this ceremonial kind of washing before, even before mealtime. In the Old Testament law, there were rules and regulations for the washing of priests as they come into the temple and the tabernacle, a certain procedure they had to follow to be able to worthily serve God in that place. And what oral tradition and then later was codified in the Mishnah of the Jews were all these regulations about a lot of different things, about how to observe the Sabbath and about other things, and here about washings. And this document was very significantly in length. To put it into our own category, think of the IRS regulations, or perhaps a bill before Congress that's, what, 1,000 pages long? I mean, the command should be small, not pages and pages and pages. But that's the weight of tradition that came upon all of these things, and they had this tradition of how they should wash the hands. Should the water go all the way up to the wrist? Where do they get the water? And on and on. Well, traditions in and of themselves aren't wrong or bad. We have family traditions. We have church traditions. We, by tradition, worship at 11 o'clock. That's not a bad tradition, but if we were to choose to worship at 3 in the afternoon or some other time, we wouldn't be violating God's holy word. The problem with the Pharisees is their tradition had superseded the word of God, and it became the standard. It became the important thing to guide their lives instead of God's holy word. And Jesus will illustrate that here in just a moment. So Jesus responds to the Pharisees, and he challenges them on their view of God's law. When they asked him, "Why do your disciples break the tradition?" they were in essence asking, "Why do your disciples break the law?" because they equated the two. Whereas Jesus, in response, says to them, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" Now, he's not being evasive here. He's not evading their question or ignoring their question. He is, as a good debater would be, he's framing the debate with the question that should be asked. Not, "What about tradition?" but, "What about God's word?" So Jesus is not getting caught in their argument. He's putting to them the argument that needs to be put, and that is, what do we do with the law of God? How do we handle that? What is its importance in our life? How do we guide our lives from that? And they by their tradition, were violating God's law. And the illustration that he gives here is of the use of the fifth commandment. Jesus quotes from Exodus 20, "Honor," the fifth commandment is, "honor your father and your mother." And then one of the extensions or applications of that particular command, he's quoting from Exodus chapter 20, is that if anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. And so the basic principle of the law is to honor your father and your mother. You're to care for them. You're to respect them. You're to honor them. And it particularly had a relevance in what Jesus is going to illustrate is when, as your parents age and they need more care and attention, it's your responsibility to take care of them. How you do that, there's a lot of options and discussion about that, but you're responsible to honor and respect and care for your parents. Well, what the tradition had authorized and allowed was that if a child was kind of reluctant to do that, that child could say, what I have, my possessions and my money, is dedicated to God. Mark uses the word that was given to that called korban. What I have is dedicated to God, and so what you might have benefited from mine is going to be given to God, and so therefore they get out of helping their parents. Now here's the problem. That child possessed and could keep those possessions and that money for the rest of their life. And they made use of it and could use it and enjoy it and benefit from it, but they could keep from using it to help their parents. You see, the tradition provided for an ungodly loophole. And that's the problem with tradition or legalism, is that when we create a system of laws outside of Scripture and we have this outline of what we think we should do or how we should do this or that, the problem is we often put in a little loophole to allow us to get out of keeping God's law and the intent and the purpose of God's law. And the problem is, the Pharisees had done just that. And so therefore, Jesus rebukes them and he says to them, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah say, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. The Pharisees said the right things, but they didn't practice the right things. They said they were going to worship God, but they didn't really worship God. They looked good. They said they were going to honor their parents, but they made an allowance so that they didn't have to honor their parents. And you and I might be tempted to say, way to go, Jesus, you got those Pharisees good. Man, I'm on your side. And we better be careful because it's all too easy for us to fall into legalism ourselves. What list do we have that makes an acceptable Christian? And then maybe someone we encounter doesn't fit our list. And we have our judgmentalism against them. You see, we all have a tendency or a temptation at least to be legalists. We all have the temptation and tendency to think, what is it that I do that pleases God? And we might forget that nothing I do is all of me. It's all of God. We stand this moment surely by the grace and mercy of Almighty God. And we hopefully live out and apply the righteousness the law directs us in, and that's wonderful and that's great. But all glory and credit goes to Almighty God. It's only in Him that we're enabled to do that. It's He that gets all the glory. And our problem is sometimes we can drift into legalism or a works righteousness, and that leads us away instead of grace. Leading the way toward holiness and obedience. So it all is founded in grace. Well, then what Jesus does, we get into the discussion of exactly the point that he's trying to drive home with his teaching to the crowd and then his teaching to the disciples. So in verse 10, it tells us that he gathers the crowd back around him. Maybe they were there overhearing this interchange, perhaps so. But then he directs his attention particularly to the crowd and he says to them, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. And he's going to explain that a little bit more in case any of you are a little confused by that. But the basic idea is it's not what goes in our mouth that makes us unclean. It's what comes out of our mouth that makes us unclean. When you're having a picnic and you're ready to bite into that hot dog and suddenly a fly or a gnat flies in and you take a bite on him, you may be disgusted, but you're not defiled. If you've ever taken a big bite out of an apple and gotten a little protein along with your apple, you might be disgusted, but you're not unclean. See, it's not what goes in the mouth that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of the mouth. And the Pharisees resented Jesus not only for this teaching, but for the way he lived this. You see, Jesus knew that touching a leper didn't make him unclean. He knew that having dinner with publicans and sinners would not make him unclean. He knew that hanging around people who were dirty wasn't going to make him unclean. But he could minister to them and care for them and reach out to them, because his holiness was within. And that wasn't affected or changed. And the Pharisees hated him for that. They hated that he hung out with sinners. They hated that he reached out to lepers. But he's teaching us this point. It's not what goes in that makes us unclean. It's what comes out. Well, there's a little transition in this conversation then that he and his disciples kind of separate themselves. They first come to him and say, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended at being called hypocrites? And Jesus is really not very concerned about that. He says a couple things that are important. One is, he says, the plants that my Father has not planted will be uprooted and they'll be thrown into the fire. It's a great reminder of the parable of the wheat and the tares that we saw in the previous chapter. The Pharisees were plants planted by Satan, the evil one, not planted by the Father. And they will be ultimately uprooted and thrown away. And then he refers to them in another way. Leave them alone, they're blind. They're blind guides. And if a blind man, he gives us the crazy illustration, if a blind man is leading another blind man, where are they going to go? How are they going to get anywhere? They're both going to fall into the pit. And that's what these Pharisees were. They were not an authority to be terrified of. And then, as they're all together, Peter asked the question, which the other disciples no doubt were asking too, to explain this parable. Now, the word parable used here in this point is not referring to the stories that we looked at in the previous chapter 13, as a story that has a lesson or a point. Parable in a broader sense is just any kind of wisdom saying, and the wise saying is, it's not what goes in the mouth that makes you unclean, it's what comes out of the mouth. So he's asking for an explanation of that, and Jesus, in a moment of exasperation, says, are you still so dull? I mean, aren't you getting it? Haven't you understood what I'm saying? And then he explains it. It's out of the heart, you see, that come these evil thoughts. And he gives us this vivid description. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. We cannot obtain purity by outward actions. The transformation has to begin within. It has to begin within the heart. The mouth and the hand simply show what's in the heart. And this isn't new to Jesus. He's explaining it in a very clear way. But we have this throughout Scripture. In Psalm 24, we have the question asked, who will ascend the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? And the answer is, he that has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Clean hands are important, but they're an outgrowth of the pure heart. Outward appearance is what men look at. God looks at the heart. Psalm 15 has a similar interchange. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart. You see, while a life of holiness is very important, it has to begin with the heart. There has to be a transformation within, or the outward actions are just window dressing. They're not reality. J.C. Ryle, 150 years ago or so, had a wonderful little presentation of the heart and the Christian life, and a short little paragraph, and let me read that to you. He says, what is the first thing we need in order to become Christians? A new heart. What is the sacrifice God asks us to bring him? A broken and a contrite heart. What is true circumcision? It's the circumcision of the heart. What is genuine obedience? It's to obey from the heart. What is saving faith? To believe with the heart. Where ought Christ to dwell? He should dwell in our hearts by faith. And what is the chief request that wisdom makes to everyone? My son, give me your heart. And the question for all of us as we stand before God this morning is, do we stand before God not just with clean hands, but do we stand before God with a pure heart? Which we can only receive from him. This statement of Ryle is a great summary of the Christian life. And you and I are encouraged and called and even commanded that we come to the Lord for that new heart. That our prayer would be to cry out, God, give me that new heart, or renew my spirit within me, as David believing David would pray in Psalm 51. Renew my heart, restore my heart, give me that heart if I don't have it to begin with. So dearly beloved, you and I, to stand in the holy place, need to have, clean hands, but particularly a pure heart. May you and I embrace and rest in Jesus Christ and receive from him that new heart and experience the blessedness of his favor. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the richness of your truth. Thank you for your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who teaches us so clearly that which is most important. Yes, you want us to live in a way that honors you, but that's an outgrowth of our heart's devotion to you. May you renew in each of us that are here today a new heart and a new mind, that we would love you and be renewed in you through Christ our Lord. And we pray this in his name. Amen.